Our text this morning is in Mark chapter 7, beginning at verse 14 and ending in verse 23. Last time I was here, last time I was preaching anyway, I preached from Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 14. And this is all kind of one interchange with Jesus and the disciples and the Pharisees and the crowd. So I broke it up last time and I said I would continue it. I kind of forgot about that, but I was reminded that I should finish that. So I will. I'll begin reading in verse 1 and we'll go all the way through just to remind us where we're at. Now, beginning in verse 1. Now, when the Pharisees gathered to him and some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of the disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. So the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it's written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If a man tells his mother or father, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is, given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his mother and father, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do.'" And here in verse 14 begins our verse this morning. "And he called the people again to himself and said, 'Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside of a person that going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, 'Then are you also so without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile him? Since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled. Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, 'What comes out of a person is what defiles him. From within, out of the heart of a man, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person.'" And Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for giving us your word, preserving your word. And we pray that we hear your word with a right heart this morning, being willing to change. Lord, soften our hearts. Give us a understanding that can only come from you. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a beautiful passage. This is a passage, as I looked at it again this week, that is filled with hope, that is filled with joy, that gives us a great confidence, that points us to the absolute and complete sovereignty of God. Because what Jesus is pointing out in this passage is that God has provided and continues to provide everything that we need to be clean in Christ. Everything. And the best news is that he literally means everything. So what is our response to this? Well, our response to this is worship. And our response is worship, meaning not only what we just got through doing, led by the McAllister family, it also means how we live our lives. It also means not only for an hour or so on Sunday morning, but how we live our lives the other 6 days of the week. And I've got 3 points that I want to touch on this morning that I think help us to see that direction that we need to head, that we'd like to head in honoring Christ. The first point is that we honor Christ when we listen to his words, when he says, the word nothing in verse 15. And after looking at lexicons, after looking at commentaries, and after looking at interpreters that are good at taking the Aramaic, which was what Jesus would have been speaking, and translating it to the Greek, and then translate it to the English, without going all Greek ninja on you, the word nothing means nothing. As we would understand it, as you would understand it in 21st century American culture, would mean nothing. We have to rest in that. We have to have full confidence in that, that when Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through me, he means what he says. We have to have full confidence in his authority to use the word nothing. He gave us a beautiful example, and Mark writes about it in chapter 6, at the very end of chapter 6, in the last paragraph, and he talks about, I talked about it last time in great degree, and Gennesaret was a place that Jesus did this mass healing, and it was on the little town on the shore, Sea of Galilee, and there was an instance where he was preaching and healing, and people came from all over. People came from near and far to be healed, to have somebody healed, to bring somebody on their pallet or their bedroll to be healed. And the emphasis that took me about this text last time about that instance was that everybody was healed. That every single person, everyone that came in faith, every single person was healed and nobody was turned away. That's amazing when you think about it. Because you think that somebody would have been exempt from that. You would have looked at somebody and said, well, not quite you. There's all these other people that are in need, but you are a something. Or your injury, or your thing, maybe you're faking it, whatever. He says, no. The text says everyone. And Jesus, with authority, used the word everyone. And he meant everyone that came in faith was healed. Nobody was turned away. That's an amazing thing. That's a busy day for Jesus. He didn't say, well, it's 8 o'clock, I'm done healing. Everyone that came in faith. So what did they have faith in? Well, they had faith that they would be healed, that he was able to heal. They had faith that he was willing to heal, to make clean. Not that he was a good teacher, not that he was willing to show them how, or to point them to the right resources or books or classes or religion or whatever, but they had faith that Jesus could and would if he were sought. He was not just a good teacher, although he did teach them plenty, but he was speaking here in complete authority. He made bold statements concerning his authority, like in Matthew 28, he says, Jesus came to him, and in all authority in heaven and on earth had been given to me. So we honor Christ and obey him when we submit to his authority, when we confess along with him that nothing outside of a person can defile him. That was a difficult teaching for people that were focused on what was on the inside. That was a difficult teaching for people who were focusing on food laws and things that would defile from the outside. But Jesus says nothing. He's turned from this text saying ritual hand washing. He talked about care for your parents. And now he's talking about food laws. And he says nothing. And that's huge. And I'll tell you why it's huge. Because we always want to find something. We always want to find something we can do to help him in our justification or our standing with God. And we can look down this long list of sins that he gives at the end of the paragraph, and if we're not clear, and if we're not convinced about the word nothing, we almost immediately when we read those that list of sins, come up with our own solution to the problem of sin. Stay away from this. Don't do that. outward solutions to an inward problem, and we forget that this is a heart issue. And sin flows out of the heart, not the other way around. The heart is deceitfully wicked, and without Christ giving you a new one, we are in trouble. Jesus' ministry was all about correcting many, many years of bad teaching. In fact, hundreds of years of bad teaching, perverted teaching about God and His laws and His love for people. And we carry out that corrective teaching as disciples of Christ, both in what we say, how we lead, and how we live our lives. How many people have you talked to that have said, well, I'd like to come to church, I'd like to be with the Christians, but I need to get my act together first. I need to straighten up a few things. I've got this thing going on, and I shouldn't be doing that, and I know that I wouldn't be welcome there. I need to quit this or do that first before I'd be able to come. I don't think anybody in this room ever said that to anybody, that you need to get your act cleaned up and then join us at church. We said, no, join us at church. Bring all that with you. I've even had people tell me that they don't have the right kind of clothes to come. I don't have the right kind of pants. I wouldn't feel comfortable. All I've got is blue jeans. All I've got is work clothes. Believe me, that would be absolutely laughed at if you looked around this room this morning. We don't all wear the same kind of clothes. That's in your mind. That's something that you've made up. That's an outward sign of a faux regeneration that I need to have before I get here. And let me tell you, friend, you can't get clean enough for God. You cannot clean yourself up enough for God. You cannot abstain from enough external things to be in God's presence. You have a heart problem. And Jesus is waiting to give you a new one. So come to Him and get it. The second point is we must honor Christ by declaring all foods clean. That goes against every fiber of our being. There's parentheses here in the Gospel of Mark and in this passage and the one we looked at last time, but the parentheses are commentary by Mark. And Mark's kind of giving us a nudge on the shoulder, and he's saying, hey guys, did you hear that? He said, all foods are clean. All foods. We can have bacon. Pork steaks at the next fellowship meal, guys. Did you hear it? All foods are clean. Food laws were a big deal in the Old Testament and the Levitical laws, along with purity, health, and safety regulations, because God loves His people. And these laws reflect that clearly He has great care for them. He didn't want them to eat unrefrigerated pork that had been sitting out. The intention of the law was good and is good. But by the time Jesus came, the law that it was originally written was unrecognizable. And when He spoke, as in this passage, He spoke with complete authority as to one who wrote the law. Listen to this beautiful example from Deuteronomy. By the time Jesus came, Deuteronomy, Psalms, Kyle preached about last week, all of the beautiful words that God had given His people were distorted and perverted. But listen to what God says about the law in Deuteronomy 6. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and rule that your Lord God has commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land which you are going over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's sons, by keeping all His statutes and commands, which I command you all of the days of your life, and that your days be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you. Hear the law, obey the law, so that it will go well with you. Amen. Not so that you'll be punished, not so that you'll be squashed down into a little box, but so that it will go well with you and your son and your son's son. But listen to this. So that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your might. And these words I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house. And when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be on frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and in your gates. And that clearly says that this is not a Sunday morning for an hour or endeavor. This is a 7 days a week on your hand, on your heart, between your eyes and your brain, and they should be written on the doorpost of your house. This is a part of your life. But by the time Jesus came, these words have been distorted and added to by these religious leaders that he's addressing in this passage. And what these religious leaders were doing was they were fence builders, and they were building fences around God's word. And they may have thought at some point that they were helping. They sort of thought they were helping the law of God by adding to it. But Jesus clearly says in this passage, by adding to God's law, you are changing it and negating it. It has become nothing. So they might have looked at this list of sins in this passage and think of all the ways to avoid them. And what that meant was that you had to do it yourself. Was that they were instructing you in a way how to be free of this sin by avoiding it, by avoiding things, by avoiding food, by doing certain things, by not doing certain things, and you would be free from sin. They put the authority and power on you. Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets." Why would he? That passage that we read in Deuteronomy 6, or that I read in Deuteronomy 6, why would you abolish that beautiful passage of Scripture about God's love for his people and his care for his people? But Jesus said, "I didn't come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them." But to fulfill them. He's standing here in this passage saying something completely contradictory to the scribes about the teaching of God. He says that the disciples don't have to ritually wash their hands or anything else. There's nothing that is outside of you that can make you defiled, and that all foods are clean. Do whatever you want on these matters because they're traditions of men. Now, before you think about what you're going to say to me after the service, let me say this. Common sense and science tells us, and microbiology teaches us about trichinosis with pork, and salmonella with chicken and eggs and vegetables that aren't washed very well. Many other things about cleanliness, including hand washing, that you can choose to heed or not. It might make you sick. It might even kill you, but it won't defile you. Jesus has complete authority to declare, "I have come to give you life abundantly." Life in him, under his authority, with a new heart that responds in obedience to his word. Responding in obedience to his word includes not adding anything to it or taking anything away from it. Point number three is that it's not about you. It's not about you. We end up washing our hands. Hand washing's still a thing. I mean, this was a long time ago. Why are we still washing our hands? I thought we were free from that. Because it's not primarily for us, it's for others. If I'm preparing food for you, I should wash my hands first. If I'm preparing food for me, I may or may not. Depends what I've been doing. If I'm getting a coffee cup for me, I often grab the cup that I've been using all day. fill it up with coffee and drink out of it. If I'm getting a coffee for you, I better grab a clean cup. And I want my conscience to make me get a clean cup, not the law. There's no law saying I have to get you a clean cup. It's just decent. It's a decent thing to do. I want my conscience to be soft, and I want my love for you to be strong enough and to be a natural outpouring where I am naturally going to get you a clean cup. I don't need anybody telling me to do that. There's no law saying I have to return the grocery cart at Schnucks. There's a sign. It's implied. But if I love you, not even knowing who you are, I have respect for your car. I have respect for the grocery store. I have respect for the guy that's out getting them in the rain. And the very least that I can do is to walk that grocery cart up to the cart corral. There's no law. There's no law. I can leave it sitting right in the middle of the parking lot. But Jesus has changed me. And he has given me a love for my fellow man that the law does not affect me in that way. But the law of Christ says, I love these people and this person, and I respect their car. It seems like a small thing, but it's Jesus is saying, no, it's really a big thing. Because it's an indicator of where your heart's at. Not that you dress a certain way. Not that you talk a certain way. Not that you drink this and don't drink that. It's because you put your card away. There's no law in place. There's a new heart in place. Jesus was teaching this, and ultimately it angered the Pharisees because he was speaking with authority, and he was saying straight up that the traditions of the Pharisees and the scribes were absolutely worthless in helping you walk in God's ways. Their rules and traditions will not enable you to deal with the sin in your hearts. It was a radical message. It was a threat to their whole system of religion and their way of life. And ultimately they killed him. They executed him to shut him up. But what about the disciples? We all understand the bad guys. What about the disciples in verse 18? You can see the confusion on their part. And it would take some time walking with Jesus for this to sink in. See, I want to get better and better and grow more in returning the cart. Because I don't always do it. If I'm by, one of them grassy curbs, sometime I'll kind of stick it up on the curb just so it don't roll into anybody's car, but that cart corral's way over there. So don't think that I'm speaking from a perspective of perfection here. Neither was Peter. Peter struggled. Peter hurt over this teaching. Peter went along with everything else, but he just could not get past the laws. Just could not get past the food laws. Just could not get past the laws that he was taught and had been taught for generation after generation. And he seemed to struggle the most. And I talked about this last time a little bit, but you can see an example in Acts 10 in the account of Peter visiting the home of a Gentile and eating unclean food. And it's only after several visions, the appearance of an angel, direct communications with God, Peter's arrival at the home of Cornelius, a God-fearing Gentile, that Peter finally grasped what Jesus had said to him years before on this very occasion. Peter finally grasps in this passage in Acts 10:28, and it was only looking back years later at this text that he understood what it meant in its fullness. There's one more thing going on here that I think is important, and I've had mentors early on try and describe this thing about these texts and Jesus' teaching having more than one meaning. And we know that's why he taught in parables, because those that knew him understood the parable, and those that didn't, it was a dark saying. Jesus is able to teach with more than one thing going on. So there's more than one thing going on here in this teaching that I want to point out quickly. And Jesus is clearly, now we know, Jesus is clearly rebuking the Pharisees and the teachers for adding to God's word. And by doing that, they were nullifying it. That's a really serious charge. But at the same time, he was also speaking to the Gentiles and the disciples that were there. And you can see by Mark's editorial comments there that he's helping his Gentile readers know that Jesus himself was thinking about their place in the church. Even before his death and resurrection, he was saying, the church is going to be filled with Gentiles. Gentiles, Jews, and anybody else that comes to me is what is going to populate the church. He was laying the groundwork for that in this. Because while he was rebuking the religious leaders, he was also ensuring that these Gentile members would be full members. That there would be one membership level. There won't be a platinum membership and a gold membership and a silver membership. There was going to be one membership level, and Gentiles were going to hold the same membership level as the Jews. Amen? That's good news for us, right? We're a mixed bag here this morning. This would be a very, very contentious subject of first century churches. As you study Galatians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Timothy, and all over the book of Acts, you see this contention with these people. You are not doing this. You don't belong. You are a lesser member because you haven't been circumcised. Jesus is having none of it. He's far from impressed with their rules. He's really harsh with them. He goes on to say in Matthew 22, and I wish I had time to read the whole thing, but he pronounces woes and he refers to them as empty, whitewashed tombs filled with dead men's bones. He speaks very harshly to them. But the fact that he was speaking to them at all tells us something. They were building fences that were keeping people out. But in building those fences, they were keeping themselves out. They were trying to keep something in and something out. And the fences didn't belong there at all. And this is a real temptation for pastors, for teachers, for parents, for individuals seeking to serve him, is to make our own rules and to make God's rules contemporary and to have outward measures that reflect inward purity. It's tempting to add rules for holiness because we're threatened by the world around us, but Jesus forbids it. It's one of the most serious weaknesses of the evangelical church today and one of the sources of division and polarization that is so prevalent. Rules like what a Christian can see or read or listen to, and what a believer is supposed to wear or drink, what's right or wrong. Jesus says nothing, and all food is clean. Subjects like coloring or dyeing one's hair, tattoos, piercing, doing something or not doing something. This is what we don't do for holiness. This is what we do for holiness. It's something that only Jesus can do. The same is true about books and movies and music and similar things. The rules designed for spiritual purity are many. I'll give you a quick example here that I think is pretty safe. I'll give you a couple. If the first one doesn't offend you, wait for the second one. But we were members one time of this large Baptist church, and early in our marriage, and it's where I was baptized and all good. And I can remember all the fuss one time. This was a fuss that just went through the church, at least that I thought was one of my first fusses that I was part of in a church. And it was made over Harry Potter books, and that a Christian shouldn't read them. That there's no way that a Christian should read them, and here's why, because there's magic in there and things like that. Now, I hope if I'm offending you, just stick your fingers in here for just a few minutes and then pull them back out and I'll give you the sign. But that was serious, and that a Christian shouldn't read them, and it was, you know, we were around the youth group and we were around young people, and they were saying forbidden, off limits, and here's why. Of course, my wife read them. She's a big reader. She reads everything. She loved them. She thought they were great. But she kind of had to keep it a secret in church because, you know, Harry Potter. So if I wanted to have some fun this morning, I would ask you to raise your hand. Not if you've read the books, but if you've ever dressed up as Harry Potter, or if you've ever decorated your house in Harry Potter decor, openly. Many unashamedly would confess that they've not only enjoyed them, but benefited from them, and think of them often. Many of my former church would say that you are all damned, and say it with sincerity. Because it was an outward thing that was leading to an inward defilement, not the other way around. Now, before I go any further, I have to confess that I would have been one of them. Not about that topic. I didn't care. I didn't read fiction. I thought it was a waste of time. But other things I could point to and say that. One such example that's really cringeworthy is one time, I remember well, my two oldest sons were probably 3 and 5, you know, great age. And one, Tony, was into monster trucks and NASCAR, I mean, heavily. And Ben was into anything with a motor. And if it didn't have a motor, he was thinking about how to put one on it. So Paula bought these two innocent little boys some nice dress down shirt, you know, dress shirts. And they were black. And on the bottom of them, they had flames. And I freaked out. There's no way. That represents hell. There's no way my kids would be caught dead in those shirts going to church. I made her take them back. I didn't make her do anything. She took them back. And I can only imagine, well, what did I expect? She's reading Harry Potter, for goodness sake. But I can only imagine the conversation with this poor customer service person. Ma'am, what's the reason for the return? Well, my husband is a nut job legalist, and we can't have him in the home. I look back at that and I cringe, and I'm really saddened. But it's still here. It's still here within me. And I've admitted that I'm a recovering legalist, but this takes time. This may take forever because my flesh wants to do something to add, to help God with His law, to help Him with making people clean, with making me clean. I want to help. I want to help. I want to add something. This week I was telling a seasoned pastor from the area about getting a new job and what a blessing it was. And man, I'm so happy. I get to work day shift. I get to work in an awesome environment. It seems just so perfect. It's really a godsend. I'm really thankful for it. Praise God. And he said, if you take that job, you will never be a pastor of a Baptist church. And I said, wow, I hadn't even thought of that. Why? Well, it's working for a brewery. I was like, I hadn't really thought about that because I don't drink. I mean, I don't drink for religious reasons. I drink because I don't drink well. And I've had many problems with drinking when I was younger, and I don't want to go back to it. But never mind the fact that I don't drink, and I'm fully convinced that the workplace is my greatest opportunity to live out the gospel that I hold so dear. There are rules in place at churches that are not to be challenged. Well, Jesus was here to challenge them. Legalism has found me wherever I've gone, and I've been in a constant source of repentance. I don't do this every Sunday. My preaching instructor challenged me to. If you few years ago, a young man came into this church barefoot. I said, we can't have this. We cannot have barefoot people in this church. It's not hygienic. What would people think? What would the good people of God say if they came into this church and there was barefoot people walking around? I'll tell you what Jesus would say. Praise God. Praise God. How beautiful the feet. How beautiful are the feet. How beautiful are the feet. Here's the deal. Jesus came tearing down fences. He came tearing down fences in our hearts. When he gives us a new heart of flesh and takes away the heart of stone, he starts tearing away fences. Fences that keep us from one another. Fences that keep people from the gospel. Fences that keep barefoot people out of our churches. This is really good news. It's really good news for you. It's really good news for me. Fences cause damage within the church because they divide. They're intended to divide rather than unite. He not only challenged the rules of the church, he set an entirely new standard. You know, fences don't need a shepherd. A fenced-in area doesn't need a shepherd. You only need a shepherd when there's no fences. When there's fences in place, we don't need Christ. And that's what was happening when they were focused on outward things rather than inward, because they couldn't change the inward. They could teach them all they wanted to, and they could show them all these things, and they could run them through all these rituals intended for holiness, and they could do all these things, but they could not change the heart. They could not change the heart. Only Christ can change the heart, right? So with a fence, you don't need a shepherd. The fence, something that you've built. And it caused great damage within the church because they divide rather than unite. He set a new standard. It's a standard that only he could keep. And our only hope is to rest in the finished work that has been done on our behalf. In the great Sermon on the Mount, he says, "You have heard it said, but I say." He was speaking with complete authority, real authority. And our only law is the law of Christ. When Jesus was challenged about the law, and he was many times by the Pharisees and people challenging him and the lawyers. And say, for example, in Luke 10, he was challenged and he says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your hearts." This is what the law had been. This is what Jesus brought. This is the law applied and concise, and the law that we are to have that he has put on our hearts. He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind." That's back from the Deuteronomy 10:6-5 passage. "And your neighbor is yourself." And your neighbor is yourself. So all of these laws that he gave us in Levitical law and all through the New Testament and all these themes and all these passages point towards loving God and loving your neighbor. That's why we return the shopping cart. That's why I get you a clean cup when I get you a clean cup of coffee. And that's why I wash my hands when I make you a sandwich. Right there. In Luke 10, he finishes with this. He makes a statement after that. He says, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." And you will live. It's great news. That's great news for us this morning. God is sovereign. God is great. God is good. Amen. And Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the promises that are contained in your word. We thank you for the joy. We thank you for the hope that we receive from your words, that you have done everything. You have provided everything. Anything that we bring will simply get in the way. Help us to trust in you in that. Help us to rest in that in complete confidence. In Jesus' name, amen.